That I'm a little out of sorts this afternoon because of preaching in Sunday school or a Bible class at our church this morning. I felt like I was beginning to lose my voice, so I've been eating on cough drops all for 2 hours on the way up the road, and kind of can't get my mind off of it. So do pray, as Peter prayed for me earlier, that I wouldn't lose it in the middle of the sermon. I told him that my notes are up here, and if I do lose them, lose my voice, just come up here and just keep reading. Just pick up where I leave off, and hopefully that won't be necessary. But Isaiah 58, in verse 13 and verse 14, the title of the message today comes from Exodus 20, verse 8, which is, remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. Remember the Sabbath day. That's the main theme here. Remember the Sabbath day. Our text that I'm going to begin with, a springboard, as you might say, because these are not the kind of sermons that I generally like to do, but it is impressed upon me, as I'll say for a minute, in a minute, why this is the case. In some ways, it's just things that as pastors we have to say and do for the sake of God's people. It's not an exposition of a sermon so much, and what we're typically of want to do and what I'd rather do, but you'll see as the sermon goes on why we felt as elders it needed to be said. So our text again, Isaiah 58, verse 13 and verse 14, and then we will pray to our God again. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. And let us pray. Father, we thank you for your day, for your word, reminding us that you would have us to keep it holy. We ask God for help and wisdom to that end. For Pastor Bala, as he preaches in his own church today before going off or preaching 12 more times, we ask for safety on his journey, that you would bless his ministry, that we would hear a good report when he comes back of not only saints being sanctified, but sinners being saved. We pray this again in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. Well, as we're all aware, in 2 weeks, the secular world and most of the evangelical world will celebrate and recognize a day known as Christmas. And because this year, brethren, it falls on the same day that the church is commanded to gather to worship God, we as elders felt it was perfect time to remind ourselves as God's people that nothing about this day should have any effect on our duty before the Lord to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. So I was even going to preach this last Lord's Day to our own folks, but I ended up getting a chest cold, which is the remnants of why my voice is doing whatever it's doing. I don't believe I'm contagious or anything, but it's just the throat issue. And so with that, we're going to go ahead and start right out of the gate with my two main points for the whole message. The first point is the bulk of the message this afternoon, and that is I want to look at what the scriptures teach concerning Christmas and the church. Christmas and the church. And then we'll spend a few minutes toward the end about what the Bible says about Christmas and the Christian. And before I go any further, I want to say up front that I'm not going to get into all of the historical, secular, and heretical baggage that comes with celebrating Christmas. I am quite aware that there are pagan roots, there are heretical teachings that surround this thing called Christmas. However, the only matter that I'm concerned with in Christmas is that which is connected to the first Advent. Although there are few who may be unable, and indeed there are, to detach the secular and the heretical strings that are attached to Christmas, for most evangelicals around the world, at least most that I have ever met, the word Christmas has come to be known simply as a synonymous term with the first Advent. And it does not conjure up thoughts of winter solstice or the Roman Catholic Mass. Now, this is not true for some, and I get that. But I do believe that I'm right in saying that all Christmas means for most Christians, true God-fearing Christians who do understand it or hear the word Christmas and celebrate it in some way or fashion, at this particular time in our history, at least theologically, when they hear that word, it only refers in their heart and their minds as to the first advent. Okay, they're not, it's not true for non-Christians. The world has a lot of junk that they put with it. It's certainly not true for Roman Catholics and the heretical junk that they put with it. And so today, when I refer to Christmas in this message, I'm only referring to the connection that it has in to the first advent. It should go without saying, brethren, that all Christians should reject all of the mythical and indeed the satanic spiritualism that man through books and movies has attached to this thing called Christmas. While the movie, It's a Wonderful Life, may be a little form of entertainment for some, it has zero connection to anything in Scripture. And it should go without saying, brethren, that we want nothing to do with anything that is Roman Catholic connected to Christmas. They may have coined the word, but like it or not, for better or worse, the day has evolved into the minds of most Christians to be primarily connected to the first advent. And so this takes me to my first point. What does the Scripture teach concerning Christmas, that is, celebrating the first advent and the church? Well, here I want to state plainly, nothing about the secular calendar or any religious calendar should have any effect on the Christian's duty to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. To state it even more plainly, the only holy days that the Lord has commanded his church to observe is his day. Does God still have his own day? Well, we just read in our text, Isaiah 58 and verse 13, that he had his own day in the Old Testament. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, doing your pleasure on my holy day. So the question then might come, then, well, does he still have his own day in the New Covenant, in the New Testament? And I would refer you to John's book of Revelation in chapter 1 and 10, which states very clearly that John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And no one could have missed what John meant in light of the resurrection, because of all of our Lord's post-resurrection appearances, they were all on the first day of the week. In fact, he appeared that morning and he appeared that evening. He appeared the following Lord's day, and the day of his ascension is also the first day of the weeks. No one could miss it. And then Paul and the apostles certainly taught it. This is when they met and this is when they gathered together. And so it is a day that is rooted in creation, for the Sabbath was made for man, not for the Jews only. It was made before sin corrupted humanity. We were created by God to have one day in seven for worship and rest in the Lord. So it is very important that we remember that God in Genesis tells us that he blessed that seventh day and that he hallowed it. Some translations use the word sanctify. He sanctified it. He set it apart. Not for you and then you for me to go out and just do whatever we wanted. He made it a holy day. He hallowed it. He set it apart. And so there, even in the Old Covenant, there were only 50. There were other days under the Jewish dispensation where they did have other days, but they also had these 52. But in the New Covenant, there are only 52 holy days. There are only 52 hallowed days which the Christian church is commanded to observe. None other. Just these. Our confession states in chapter 22 in paragraph 7, it is the law of nature that in general proportion, that a general proportion of time by God's appointment be set apart for the worship of God, so by his word and a positive moral and perpetual commandment, binding all men in all ages, by the way. This is not just a church thing. It is a part of the moral law of God. And that he hath particularly appointed one day in seven for a Sabbath to be kept holy unto him, which from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ was the last day of the week, and from the resurrection of Christ was changed to the first day of the week, which is called the Lord's Day. Now, I hope I'm not going to end up being in the mind of all of you this afternoon at some point, Pastoral Scrooge. But this may sound maybe a little bit strong or even strange for some, but no church or pastor is going against any biblical revelation if they choose to never preach on the first coming in December. Even if it could be proven from Scripture itself that Christ was born in December, which I don't think you can do dogmatically. Heard a guy the other day who taught that because based on Zacharias and when his son John the Baptist was born, that it had to be at least in December up till January 6th, which in the Orthodox Church celebrates it. But hear me, there is simply no command from the Bible for the church to celebrate it. That's the first advent that I'm talking about. And so no church or pastor also goes against any biblical revelation if it never, ever sings an advent hymn in the month of December. While it may be something a church member may want to hear in December, he or she has no biblical grounds to mandate anything on the first advent in the worship services of the church in the month of December. December 5th is an arbitrary date. There's nothing in the Bible about that day or that month as being Christ's birth. And most importantly, there is no biblical command in all of the Bible for the church to remember Christ's birth as a special holiday. It's not in there. You will not find it. If a church never recognized the birth of Christ in the month of December, no one would have any biblical grounds to fault a pastor or a church whatsoever. It is the sway of what the world does, no question, that it's on everybody's mind, which I'll mention in a minute. So at this point, I know that the tension and what tension this possibly could create for those of you who love and who like, perhaps not love, but like to celebrate the first Advent, i.e. Christmas. But no matter how much our culture has influenced us, no matter how much affection, and a lot of people do have it, a lot of God's people have it, a lot of affection for what we may have. They don't have how much affection you may have for the spiritual reality of Christ's advent, which is in the Bible. It must take a backseat to the biblical revelation. And there is nothing in all the Bible that teaches a church or a Christian must celebrate or, for that matter, even recognize Christmas in the month of December. It's not in our Bibles, brethren. It's just not there. However, it would be wrong and it would be unbiblical to never recognize the first Advent at all, because the doctrine of the Advent is in the Old and in the New Testaments. If a pastor is preaching through Isaiah or perhaps through the minor prophet of Micah, he must eventually preach on the first Advent. We know this. It was prophesied several times in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament. And so if it is in hot July when he's going through these texts, he must preach it. And it is fine to sing about it. We have a lot of Advent hymns in our hymn book. And then in December, never mention the first Advent at all. And so here I would add that no matter what month the pastor preaches or when the church sings about the first Advent, nothing should be any different in the church concerning its worship or celebration. Our celebration is always going to be towards our triune God and whatever truth is being preached on that day from the Scripture. Back in 2005, in my church in Florida, the Lord's Day fell on Christmas Day. There was another one in between all of that. And I had come to this particular understanding of it, becoming more and more reformed in those early days. And because I was preaching through 1 Corinthians, and I knew that there was nothing in the Bible that demanded I had to do it, and I was in 1 Corinthians 6, so I ended up preaching on the doctrine of the sin of homosexuality on December 25th, 2006. Didn't even mention anything about the first Advent. I'm not so sure the church brethren at that time thought too much of that, but that was what I did. The way God is to be worshipped is not dictated by secular or any other religious holidays, only by God himself. And again, I quote from our confession, chapter 22, paragraph 1. The acceptable way of worshiping the true God is instituted by himself, and so limited by his own revealed will that he may not be worshipped according to the imagination and devices of men, nor the suggestions of Satan under any visible representations or any other way not prescribed in the Holy Scriptures. And brethren, a special day to celebrate the first Advent is not prescribed in the Bible. So brethren, we may worship God and give thanks for Christ's first Advent, but he does not command us to remember it in a special way any more than he commands us to remember the feeding of the 5,000. Now don't get me wrong. I realize the first Advent was a glorious event, and it is a marvelous and glorious doctrine. That's why a pastor should never neglect to preach it and to teach it, no matter what month it is when he comes to it in the Scripture. But hear me now. God has not commanded us to give special remembrance to Christmas, i.e. the first Advent. But he has commanded us to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. Now, the question that I have avoided up until now is this. I have said several times now, and I'm sure you have noticed it, it is not against the word of God. Whatsoever, if a church never recognizes the first Advent in the month of December. But does the Bible allow for a church, specifically pastors who lead and rule the church, to preach on the first Advent in December or in the church sing an Advent hymn in the month of December if they want to, if they wish to? Again, what does the Bible say concerning this question? And as far as I can tell, brethren, there is no prohibition in the Scripture to avoid the passages of the first Advent in the month of December, simply because the world has chosen to give emphasis to a man-made holiday. But at this point, we need to be clear about the reason and our motives why. Why, if you're not already coming up to the text, and that has happened to me on occasion, you're preaching through a gospel account, it just happens to be in December, and so it kind of coincides. But why would pastors or church change their normal practice to recognize the first Advent, i.e. Christmas, if God has not commanded us to do this? Well, there is an argument which says that if we only preach on the first Advent in December, then the church at this point is just following what the world is doing. In other words, if a church generally preaches or sings about the first Advent in December, if that's the only time they really give it a lot of emphasis, isn't it just giving in to the fallacy that Christ indeed was born in December? Isn't it just capitulating to Christians who want to celebrate it in the church? Well, in one sense, both of these things are entirely possible. I do think that I have done a horrible job making my case that it is just as right and proper to preach on the first Advent on the other 11 months as it is in December if I never do it. I have to own the guilt of that one. In proving my point, if I only preach on the first Advent in December, and that is the case for a lot of preachers, even in Reformed Baptist circles. You see, brethren, nobody's going to ever believe my point is biblical unless I actually do it. I cannot avoid the fact that December 25th has had an impact on how often and when I preach on the first Advent. However, with that said, another reason why we or other churches and pastors may choose to preach on the first Advent in December, again, there's no prohibition for it in the Bible. But I know the motive might be is because whether we like it or not, it is on everyone's mind, even God's people. And it does indeed providentially afford the church an opportunity to preach on a very important doctrine. What is Christmas all about? What is it? I.e., why did Jesus come to the earth 2,000 years ago? You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. The arrival of Christ to this earth was a glorious fulfillment of much Bible prophecy. And it was the beginning of why Gentiles like me could have hope of being saved from my sin. It truly is when the floodgates of hope were open to all people, not just Jews. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy. It will be for all people." And so it gives a wonderful occasion to preach the gospel, to remind the world what creation and redemption is all about. Whenever our Lord was born, it was a radically world-changing event. But hear me, please. Unless I can be shown differently, the Word of God does not prohibit us from preaching on the subject in December if we choose to do so, and neither does it condemn us if we never choose to do so in December. From the biblical revelation, we as God's people need to learn to be content. Whatever the church and its elders decide, as long as they're not violating any part of Scripture. Here, we as Christians need to be able to wean ourselves off of allowing the world to influence us. I don't need it. I know I don't want it. I don't need it in the church if it's being preached at other times or what have you. Pastor Timothy and I, we actually went and sought counsel on this whole issue. We went online to see what many of our sister Reformed Baptist churches and their elders did in December. You could go right on Sermon Audio and go back years of Decembers and see what they did. And the general consensus among them all were that there were some Decembers that pastors preached on the subject. And there were other Decembers, nothing about the incarnation was ever preached on at all. This has generally been what I have done for many years now. Sometimes I have, sometimes I haven't. I have the biblical freedom as a pastor to preach on it as an elder. I have the biblical freedom to never preach on it in December. And I have preached on the first Advent many times, not many perhaps, but whenever I am in a book of the Bible which speaks of it, the text is there, no matter what time of year it is. Now, as it relates to singing Advent hymns, most of our sister churches probably sang a few in December. But again, there's nothing wrong, brethren, if we don't sing them, if we never sing them at all. There's no command for that. And we should never feel, brethren, listen to me, we should never fear or feel, allowing the Bible to dictate our conscience here, as though that we were somehow shortchanged because we never sang about the first Advent in December in our churches. That is when you are going to follow more of the world than allow the Bible to dictate your conscience. If you never get to do it, you have not missed out on anything. Not to mention, if you want to sing them anywhere else, sing them at home. You got freedom to do it, as we'll talk about in a minute. But the New Testament nowhere forces us to recognize Christmas or Advent hymns on a particular day or month. We ought to be able to rejoice in the first Advent in June as much as we do in December. But the reality is that's not the case. Because like it or not, we have been moved along by what the secular people are doing, whatever else might be happening. But this is what the early church did. The Bible teaches us what our brothers and sisters in the early church, they never recognized this day. They could rejoice in the Advent, and they did rejoice in the first Advent whenever it came up in the text, whenever it was taught and preached, no matter what month it was. There was nothing else connected to it. But because of tradition and culture, a lot of things are coming along with it now. Indeed, other than using it as an opportunity to preach about the incarnation, the church never commanded to give, is never commanded to give special attention to any day other than God's own day. And it is that day which is supposed to govern our conscience, not Christmas Day, nor any activities associated with it. This leads me now to my second point, which is Christmas and the Christian. My main concern has been that we as Christians recognize that the world's holiday called Christmas has absolutely no bearing upon the worship of God in the Christian church. The Bible doesn't recognize it as a special holiday. We must let the Bible dictate these things. There's no place where God commands us to commemorate it, even though it is a massively important doctrine. So is the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. But we're not given a command to celebrate the coming of the Spirit at Pentecost either. Just like the Easter celebration in the spring, God never commands us to commemorate it during that time. Indeed, we're to celebrate, brethren, the resurrection every Lord's Day, because that is exactly why the early church worshiped together in those days. It was the resurrection. Every Lord's Day, it was the resurrection. It was the hope of the... You go through and you read Acts, and Paul on his missionary journeys and wherever he goes, this is what he's talking about. He's talking about his hope that he had in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is our celebration once a week. But now, setting aside what we have already discussed about Christmas and the church, what about Christmas and the Christian? Does the Bible allow for Christians to celebrate the advent of Christ on a day, any other day, that it wants to? Does it allow them to celebrate it privately in December? Well, I think we need to go to another text. So if you would turn with me to Romans 14. Not all theologians are going to agree on this point, but I think there's a good case to be made. Romans 14. And I guess the question is, the topic is Christmas and the Christian. Can a Christian, is he allowed to celebrate the first advent privately in his home? Well, let's pick up Romans 14, beginning in verse 5. Paul writes to the church there. He says, one person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord. He who gives God thanks, he does. And he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and give thanks and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. We're going down to verse 10. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? For we all shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Well, brethren, I know that one of the thoughts here is that the Jews, particularly in the early church, they were given positive moral laws out of the Old Covenant to celebrate other feast days. Certainly this is very well probably what Paul is speaking to, but he doesn't tell us that. So I don't think the Gentiles here in the text should be excluded from this, as it were. As I said, I don't have time to give exposition to this text. However, I think that it is clear, in my reading of it as well, anyway, that there is Christian liberty for Christians to privately with family apart from the mandated corporate gathering of the Lord's Day to observe a day to the Lord. It is not commanded by God. Therefore, we can't force our desire to observe a day to the Lord on someone else. And this is not speaking about the regulative principle of corporate worship. However, though God has given his children liberty to observe a day unto him, we are not at liberty to bring in, listen to me now, this is what we got to remember this part. We are not at liberty to bring in pagan rituals or make idols out of anything connected to Christmas. But if traditions have developed where families gather together in a very festive manner and do various things that are not sinful, And our motives and our purposes are not sinful. Remember what he says in the text. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. Then we don't have no right to judge them that do it, nor those who don't. For those who do not recognize it, and those who do privately, not in the church, but in their homes. For some, a Christian may connect it to remembering the first advent. For other Christians, they may only connect it to secular aspects. Our society, brethren, recognizes it as a holiday. Some of you in here will get off work. You might even get paid to be off work because it is a secular holiday. And you are given time to be with your family. You might exchange gifts. There's no sin in exchanging gifts. We might even be festive about it and decorate in our homes. Lights gleaming everywhere. Beautiful. My own family and I, we almost every year, I'm too lazy and to put lights on my house. It's too big, and I don't have outlets outside anyway. But we often will take a night and just go right around. These people, some of them put an immense amount of work in decorating their house. It's just pretty. I mean, I'm not worshiping anything. This is just pretty. Look at all those colors. Man, look up there. And I don't know why they go through all this trouble, but some of them do, and it's just what's happening. No one is worshiping pagan gods. No one is celebrating winter solstice and partaking of the Roman Catholic Mass. We're not. I hope you're not, just because you're celebrating the Advent in your home. There is liberty of conscience to celebrate anything, any way we want, as long as it does not violate the conscience, violate Scripture, and here I remind you again, it must not violate God's day of worship. Which is why the sermon has come about, because in 2 weeks, it's going to fall on the same day. Our Christian liberty to celebrate a day unto the Lord does not, indeed must not, interfere with God's day. Which, brethren, has been the main purpose, as I said, of this message. I am personally, I am not all that interested in devoting my life to getting rid of all the demons out of the Christmas trees, making the whole world see that Catholic Mass has long been forgotten from the word Christmas, from the minds of most evangelicals when they think about it, and I know it hasn't for some. As a pastor, my responsibility as an under-shepherd of Christ is to remind you of the sacred moral law of being faithful above all to worship Him on His day, no matter what else the world is doing and no matter what else is going on in your home. Now, I realize, just like with vacations or other calendar events, some of you will have plans to travel, perhaps to see family on December 25th. And again, it is a day most of you are given time off to do just that. I would only say that God does not permit the fourth commandment to be put on hold because we're off work traveling to see family. Brethren, our commitment to our Lord and His holy commands must take precedence. And here is the beauty of the command, brethren. Back to Isaiah again. I didn't hold my place. I should have. Isaiah 58. I just wanted to point it out again, the beauty of following our Lord and what He has told us to do is not to put a thumb on you, to not be a Scrooge, whatever that might mean. But verse 14, then, so you're delighting in the Sabbath, you're making the Sabbath a priority. Our God says, then, verse 14, you shall delight yourself in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the herd of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now, brethren, I feel I must conclude now by appealing to every Christian conscience in here today. I know there is a strong pull for some to violate your commitment to God and to His church because of all the things that normally happen to many of you on December 25th. I personally, as I said, don't struggle anymore. But I have battled with it in the past, as some of you do. So I know there is a possibility of some of you having your struggles with this issue. And so I want to remind you of two reasons why your commitment to worship on the Lord's Day should take precedence not only of over your normal celebration of Christmas, but indeed anything else that occurs on the same day as the Lord's Day. The first reason is your conversion. It is a conversion, brethren, that we long for everyone in here to have, adults and children alike. Perhaps some of you have yet to be saved from your sin, and you don't need Christmas. You need a Savior. And I'd like to tell you why the Lord Jesus came the first time, as I've already said, to save sinners who know they're sinners. Remember, we said it earlier, the angel brought the good news. Fear not. And so what is his point there? His point is that you ought to fear if you don't accept the good news, if you don't turn to Christ. You have every reason to fear. But if you turn to Jesus Christ, he's come now. Gentiles are welcomed in. This is why it's good tidings. This is why it's great joy. You can be saved from your sin. You're going to stand before God, and you will give an account. And if you're not clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, you, like we read in the psalm earlier, will perish. And your plans will perish with you, says the psalmist. I read that earlier and I couldn't help but think about my brother who died back in February, was killed in a car wreck. He's a very busy man, owned his own business. But that day, his plans ended. And they don't have to end for you now. If you're hearing me, Christ is Savior and he will save you. Now for us as believers, when each of us came to Christ, we didn't just come to him as our Savior. We may have thought that if we started off as an Arminian. But we came to him, brethren, in humble submission as our Lord. No man or woman comes to Christ for mercy, and then they are left to live unto themselves. Thanks for the salvation, Jesus. Now I'm going to do my thing. It doesn't work that way. The Lord Jesus was very clear about what is expected of us. If we would become one of his followers, he says, Luke 14:33, whoever does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. If you can't forsake Christmas for the Lord's Day, what is Jesus saying? If celebrating Christmas means you neglect public worship and break your Savior's commandment, well, then I don't think you've forsaken all to be his disciple. He says in John 15:10, if you keep my commandments, which commandments? The moral, the Decalogue. He says, and you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. It's your conversion. Why, you're going to be here on the 25th, or you're going to be somewhere worshiping on the 25th. And I think the most startling verse of all of our Lord to all of us, in Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Now, brethren, I'm not saying you're not saved if you skip church to celebrate Christmas. But brethren, at best, what I am saying is your devotion and your love to the one who saved you is either in a very weak state, or worse, it is just rebellion. Some may do what they want to do no matter what I say, no matter how many verses I quote. It's the 25th and I always do X, Y, and Z. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. This leads me to my second reason why our commitment to the Lord's Day should be more important than our private celebrations of Christmas, if you do that. Brethren, as pastors, we really are just messengers. I believe God has spoken plainly in his word about our duty to worship him on his day. And when we start trying to find ways to justify being absent from his worship, just so we can do or really do what we want to, who's Lord? Who then is Lord? And I fear then it won't be long before we will start justifying other things, because nothing, I mean nothing, is more important than our worship of God on His day. Remember the first commandment, you shall have no other gods, including Christmas, if that is one in your heart. This year, God is giving all of us a test. Is our conscience going to be held captive to the Word of God? That is, will we remember the Sabbath day and seek to keep it holy? Or will our affection for a long-held tradition of family and celebrations supersede our faithfulness to God's day? Well, may God grant us faith to see that our commitment is not simply to the day for the sake of the day. For Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. But that God would help us honor His day, that we might experience His promise. That if we delight ourselves in the Lord, He will cause us to ride on the high hills of the earth. And brethren, He will feed us with the heritage of Jacob, our father. Whatever that means, I'm here to tell you under the authority of the Word of God, it is a lot more joy, a lot more wonderful joy for the Christian heart than whatever things we do privately on those other days. May God's Word stand true to our own hearts in the days to come. Well, let us pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Oh, how we would make idols out of 100 days of the year if it were not for the Scripture. How we would take these things and make them more important than Your own day. I would pray for these, my dear brothers and sisters, who many of them will be challenged by their loved ones, sons, daughters, moms, and dads. Why are you going to church? Oh, God, help them to be faithful no matter what. May there be a testimony to their own conversion, one that You gave them, calling them out of darkness into Your marvelous light. Lord, help us to be faithful to You. And may we indeed know of that great joy on that day again of being in Your presence, even as we are this day, in Jesus' name. Amen.